pray before we have a look at Luke chapter 1. Lord God, we praise you for your great steadfast love for us. Thanks for speaking to us through your word. Lord God, please make us ready to hear what you have to say, and please turn our hearts to you. Amen. Sometimes I put things off until the last minute. It's not because I like putting things off and doing things at the last minute. It's just that thinking about too many things at once stresses me out. I don't like using up energy thinking about things before I have to. I feel like if I think too much about things that are too far ahead in the future, my brain's just going to melt. So it's with great reluctance that just recently I've started thinking about what I might need to do to get ready for the baby that Claire and I are going to have in a few months. I know that at some point we're going to need things like baby clothes and a pram and a cot, and we might even need a new car, and I'm pretty sure the baby's going to appreciate if we've got a name organised as well. All these things. I've still got a few months though, so I think I can put it off just a little longer. There's probably things, in fact I know there's things that I don't even know about yet that I've got to do to get ready for this baby. I was talking to John Clipsham last week because he and Gemma have just had a baby, and in between discussing beard grooming techniques, he mentioned to me that it was a really big deal just to be mentally prepared for a baby to suddenly appear in his life. There's some things in life that we just really need to be prepared for. This morning at church, where we're starting to think about Christmas, over the next few weeks, we're going to read Luke's account of Jesus' birth. At Christmas, we meet a baby. God came to earth in human form. But are we ready to meet God? Because meeting God is a lot bigger than just meeting a baby. This is God who created the universe, God who gives us life and breath and everything. And it's also God whose world we've messed up. I reckon there's two broad categories that most of us fall into when it comes to how we feel about meeting God. The first is overconfidence. We think it's not that big a deal meeting God. You know, we do all right. God's a God of love. He will probably overlook the bad bits of our lives, and he'll just focus on the good bits, and it's all good. Then there's the opposite. Some of us stress out because we're not sure if God loves us, or if we're good enough, or if we're reading our Bibles enough, because we know that God's a God of justice, and if God's coming to judge the world, well, that's a pretty scary thought. Well, God is a God of love, and God is a God of justice, but there's something else we need to take into account, and that's what Luke talks about in this first part of chapter 1. Luke shows us how we can be ready to meet God. The story starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you've got your Bibles there, that would be handy. Have a look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. We're introduced to this couple who were childless. Luke makes the point that they were both past it. They were too old. Seems like their chance is gone. It's not the case anymore, but back in those days, it was often considered that not being able to have children was a disgrace. And Zechariah and Elizabeth particularly would have been quite ashamed of it. Often it was even considered to be caused by some sin in their life. Maybe God was judging Elizabeth by not allowing her to have children. But that doesn't seem to be the case here, because Luke also goes out of his way to tell us that Zechariah was a priest and Elizabeth was also from the priestly tribe of Israel, a descendant of Aaron, and they were faithful and they were obedient to God. They were upright and they kept all God's commands. And yet Elizabeth was still unable to have children. Something's amiss here. Something's not adding up. Why is Elizabeth suffering this disgrace? Why isn't God giving her children? Well, Luke's setting us up for the answer. But it's not only Elizabeth who seems to have been hung up to dry here. Elizabeth was representative of the whole nation of Israel. There were people in Israel who'd completely given up on God. And there were others, though, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were still faithful to God, and yet it had been 400 years since God last spoke to his people. The last thing Israel heard from God was from the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. A lot of the Old Testament books are kind of out of chronological order, but this is one that they got right. Malachi was the last word from God before this huge long gap of silence. Even though there were still faithful people in Israel, they weren't being blessed the way they'd hoped. Where was the salvation that God had promised? Where was the defeating of their enemies? Where was their peace and prosperity? For Israel, just like for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it seemed that despite their best attempts at faithfulness, it had just all petered out and come to nothing. And for Israel, just like for Zechariah and Elizabeth, too much time had passed. Nothing had come of their waiting. But when Luke tells this story, he also wants us to remember some other women in Israel's history who'd been unable to have children. In fact, we've just finished our series on 1 Samuel, and that book also started out with a woman who couldn't have children. In fact, Luke and 1 Samuel start in a very similar fashion. In 1 Samuel, right at the start, we're told that there was a man named Elkanah, and he had a wife named Hannah, and we're given a little bit of family background, and then we're told Hannah had no children. If you remember back to when we read the first chapter about a term ago here in church, Hannah prayed desperately to God for a son. And then God gave her a son. And her son Samuel grew up to be a prophet. And God used Samuel the prophet to anoint Israel's great King David. I imagine that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have prayed for a child much the same way that Hannah did. Every time the Old Testament mentions a woman who's childless, soon after that, God gives her a child. It's not because these women were special in any particular way or because every woman has to have children. It's because every time there's an unlikely or a miraculous birth, it's a sign that someone special is coming. And so Luke here seems to be setting us up for someone special. Zechariah and Elizabeth are about to find out, though, that it's not only someone who's coming. Something is coming. The day of the Lord, in fact, is coming. And when the day of the Lord comes, it's the hearts of the people of Israel that need to be ready. Have a look at verse 8. In these next few verses, God speaks. God speaks to someone in Israel for the first time in 400 years. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And then an angel appeared and spoke to Zechariah. Have a look at verse 13. An angel appeared and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah's prayer for a son was answered. Except that I don't think he was praying for a son. Because even before this angel appeared in front of Zechariah, this was Zechariah's lucky day. There were thousands of priests, and that's why they had to cast lots to decide whose turn it was to burn incense. Each priest only got one shot at this in their lifetime. He'd go into the temple and set up the incense to burn, and he'd pray. And while he prayed, the people outside the temple would also pray. Zechariah had this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to pray before God in the temple, representing Israel with his prayers. Zechariah would have been praying for Israel's salvation. He would have been praying for God to keep his promises and come and help Israel. He would have been praying that God would once again come down and speak to his people and lead them. And that's the prayer that God heard. The last thing God said to his people 400 years before is in Malachi chapter 4. If you flick back just a little bit in your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, you'll see it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. God said, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." You can see how the angel quoted Malachi to show Zechariah exactly what's going on here. Zechariah's prayer for the salvation of Israel had been answered. The day of the Lord was coming. And Zechariah's son John would be like Elijah. He'd come and get Israel ready to meet God. Those who didn't get ready to meet God, well, they'd be cursed. They'd become God's enemies. After this 400 years of waiting, John was going to be the new Elijah who'd get Israel ready to experience the promises of God. John was going to turn the people's hearts to God so they'd be saved rather than cursed. John was a sign that it was time to get ready for the day of the Lord. My youngest brother used to have a very particular way he liked to get ready for Christmas. And when he was a child, about this time of the year, he would sit himself down in front of the Christmas tree and gaze at the presents underneath it in very deep, contemplative thought. Every now and then, he'd pick one up and he'd test the weight and the shape of it. After a week or so of this, he would get up and he would announce to my parents that he knew what each gift was. And he was always right. I don't know how he did it. He even knew what the gifts were that weren't for him. What a way to ruin Christmas morning. He got one thing right though. It's what's inside that counts. It doesn't really matter what fancy paper it's wrapped in. What's inside shows the thoughtfulness of the person who gave it, or the enjoyment that you might get from the gift. When it comes to being prepared to meet God, it's what's inside that counts. It's our hearts that need to be ready to meet God. It doesn't matter much what the outside looks like. God looks at our hearts. John came to call Israel to repent in their hearts and turn from their sin. He called them to look to God and believe in the amazing things he was about to do for them. He called them to accept with open arms, or should I say open hearts, the salvation that God was about to offer them. It's the same for us. If we turn away from our sin and turn to God, and if we look to God to save us, then our hearts will be ready. They'll be in the right place. Well, Zechariah, when he heard this news, he wasn't quite ready. He didn't quite grasp it. Just like us, if he wanted to be ready, well, in his heart, he needed to be depending on the good news of the gospel rather than depending on himself. But Zechariah depended on himself. Have a look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah met God's messenger face to face, and he wasn't ready. He wasn't quite fully trusting of what God could do. He was worried that he and Elizabeth were too old. Now, God had just spoken to his people for the first time in 400 years, and he told Zechariah that the great and dreadful day of the Lord was coming, that he was coming to meet personally with his people, and Zechariah was worried about his age, as if somehow it all depended on Zechariah's ability to have a baby. Of course it didn't. And Zechariah was punished. He was unable to speak until John was born. But it wasn't just Zechariah. The rest of Israel weren't ready either. John, when he did grow up, did exactly what the angel said he would do. He told the people to get ready and to turn their hearts to God and be saved and escape judgment. And for that, John was beheaded. Just like Zechariah was punished for not being ready, Israel was punished. They weren't punished in the way you might expect. When God did meet his people, when he came into the world in human form as Jesus, their hearts weren't ready. And they rejected him and they killed him. But instead of punishing Israel for what they did, God's judgment fell on his son Jesus. Jesus took Israel's place and suffered as if he was God's enemy. The great and dreadful day of the Lord that Malachi talked about came, and Jesus was the one who suffered the curse of being separated from God. Jesus was punished instead of those who rejected God. Jesus was punished instead of those people whose hearts weren't ready. But the great and dreadful day of the Lord Malachi spoke about isn't actually over, because Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus returns and is crowned as God's King over all the world, he will judge both the living and the dead. And he'll destroy all evil, and all those who are still God's enemies on that day will also be destroyed. And so we really need to be ready. To be ready, we actually need to recognise what Zechariah recognised. To get ready, we first need to realise that we're not ready. We're too weak and we're too sinful. And despite even the best attempts we can produce, we will never be ready to meet God. But we are ready if we depend on Jesus. In fact, depending on Jesus is the only way to be ready, because he has stood in our place to make us ready. Jesus suffered and died in our place as an enemy of God, so that when we meet God, we no longer have to be his enemies. We could set out a bunch of New Year's resolutions, or we could try and form new and better habits, and we could try and fix up our lives in our own strength, but none of that will ever make us ready to meet God. What will make us ready is turning away from sin and putting our confidence in Jesus' death. Asking God to work in us and letting God's Holy Spirit turn our hearts to him. It's realizing in and of ourselves we are hopelessly inadequate, like Zechariah and Elizabeth were. We're too old and worn out with sin. But Jesus can give us new life. In Jesus, we're ready. This is something we need to be certain of. Have a quick look back up at the first few verses of the chapter. I skipped over them earlier. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke wrote all this down for Theophilus and for us so that we'd be certain of what Jesus has done. Sometimes we know what God's saying. We're hearing that Jesus has lived and died and risen to cover any and all of our weakness and sin. But like Zechariah, we're not as confident as we should be. Well, Luke writes to let us know we can be sure. Jesus can make us ready to meet God. So let's not be overconfident in ourselves. But on the other hand, let's make sure we are confident in Jesus. Let's pray for some of that confidence now. Lord God, you're not a silent God and not a distant God. And we know your King is coming back. And when that great and dreadful day comes, we'll meet you, our Creator. God, if we look only at ourselves, we can see that we're not ready. So, Lord, please give us your Spirit to dwell in us and turn our hearts to you and our lives to following Jesus. Please give us great confidence and certainty that Jesus has made us ready. Amen.